All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. This is a sermon that I read. I don't know. I read this verse probably a couple of months ago, and I wrote down a thought on an envelope that was nearby, and I stuck that envelope in a drawer. And then the other day I was looking for something else, and I found that envelope, and it had Exodus 13:17 written on it. And I read the verse and then read the little thing that I had etched out. And what I'd written out, and what I wrote is sermon idea. I wrote sermon idea, Exodus 13:17, don't take the shortcuts. Don't take the shortcuts. Now, I don't think I'm going to call the message that, but I could. But let me read you the verse, and you'll find out why I wrote that down. Don't take the shortcuts. All right, look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, watch this now, that God, now who did it? God did it. That God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, it was a shortcut. All right, everybody look here. Here's where they were in Egypt, and here's where they were going in the land of Canaan. And all God had to do was just take them right that way. 4-5 days max. And they would have been from the Nile River where they were, they would have been in the land of Canaan, 4 or 5 days, even though there were 3 million of them. Now you think of that. Now look at the verse. It says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. In other words, they lived in Canaan along the sea. If you were going to leave Egypt and go to Jerusalem, you had to go through the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Philistines. All right, so although that was near, for God said, now who said it? God. All right, so this is God's doings. This was not Moses' doings. This is God doing this. And God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And I read that verse and I wrote down on that little envelope, don't take the shortcuts. And I threw it in the drawer. And I've been thinking about it now for weeks. And the other day, I pulled that out looking for something else, and thus came the sermon tonight. Let's pray, and then I want you to give me your attention for about 4 hours. And boy, I could. This is just loaded. There is so much here. But I know that we got to give the kids time to cut the watermelon, all right? So we'll take a few minutes tonight. But keep your Bible open here, and let's pray and end the message. Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of thy word. Thank you for the music tonight. Thank you for seeing Jasmine get baptized tonight. And now, Lord, we have our Bibles open, and we want to hear from your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will bless in a great way tonight. I pray you'll help me as I preach to be able to clearly explain this little principle that I see here, and Lord, to apply it so that we can use it in our lives, so it will help us in our service for you. So bless us now, Father, we pray. I pray your richest blessings on the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, all of you know the little geometry theorem that I think it's one of the first ones you learn in geometry class. And the little theorem says that the shortest distance between two points is what? The straight line that connects them. See, you did learn something in math class. All right, you remember that, don't you? Well, that's true. And I want you to see here in this 17th verse that when God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan, we are told here in this verse that God did not lead them in a straight line. He did not lead them the shortest distance between two points. That was the nearest way to go from point A to point B. That was the nearest way. But God did not choose to send them that way. God chose to send them by the wilderness of the sea. Look at verse 18. It says, but God led the people. Now, who led them? God. All right, so again, in verse 17, God led them in verse 17. God said in verse 17. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. All right, so the simple way would have been to leave point A in Egypt and go to point B in the land of Canaan. That's where they were headed. That's where God told Moses that they were headed to. They were to leave Egypt and they were to go to Canaan. That's what God said. But when it came time for them to go, they did not go the way they thought they were going to go. God instead did not take them the shortest way. God took them the long way around. Not only were they confused because from point A to point B, remember, 4 or 5 days max. 4 or 5 days. But you know what happened, don't you? It ended up that it took them 40 years to get from point A to point B. You remember that? And not only did it take them 40 years, but almost all of them died in the process except for two. Now you think about that, folks. Everybody who came out of point A on their way to point B, none of them made it except for two, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Amazing, isn't it? So after leaving Egypt, it would have only taken them 4 or 5 days of marching, and they would have been in the promised land. You see, there was a trade route that went from Africa to Asia, and it made a straight shot right into the land of promise. But instead of 4 or 5 days, it took them 40 years to get there. And we all know the hardships they endured, the sorrows. We know the battles that they had to fight and the extreme conflicts that they had to face. Every single day, it was something new. Yet, do not miss the point that it was God who led them. It was God who led them around the way of the Red Sea and through the wilderness. It was that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night that was always there that led them that entire time and that entire distance. In other words, folks, there was a shortcut that they could have taken, but the shortcut was not God's way. Now think of that. That's where I want you to focus your attention tonight. There was a shortcut that they could have taken, but the shortcut was not God's way. And folks, it is not difficult to see why God led them the way he did. We read in verse 18 that the Philistines were warriors, and they would not have taken too kindly to 3 million people walking through their backyards. And God knew that there would have been a fight. So even though there was a shortcut, God knew if they took it, they would have had to deal with the consequences, and those consequences were namely a fight with the Philistines, and then Israel would have gotten discouraged, and they would have been flying back to Egypt in no time flat. Because you see, the Israelites were not soldiers. They were shepherds. The Jews were not fighters. They were farmers. And if they had marched in the Philistine country, the Philistines would have rose up against them, and then they would have gotten discouraged, and they would have went home and or back to Egypt. And God knew that. So here's the point, folks. The near way, the shortcut, was not the quickest way. It was, it was the quickest way, but it was not God's way. It was not the best way. The shortcut was the shortest way to get where they were headed, but God knew the shortcut was not the best way for them to go. God always knows what's best for his people, folks. That's the bottom line. He knew that it would only take one night to get his children out of Egypt, but he also knew that it would take 40 years to get Egypt out of his children. See the difference? God knew that. So God led them through the wilderness of the Red Sea and bypassed the shortcut. You see, they were not ready yet, and they had a lot to learn. They were not ready to occupy that land, and they had a lot to learn. As a matter of fact, they had 40 years worth of learning before they could be trusted by God with the land that God had promised them. 40 years. So God led them not through the way of the Philistines, though that was near, but led them through the wilderness of the Red Sea. All right, everybody see that principle now? All right, now let me make some application here. Let's start with applying this to Jesus, okay? I want to apply it to the Lord Jesus first, to the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time, his first advent. Let's just think about his first advent, his first coming back 2,000 years ago when he came in Bethlehem's manger. Think with me, this principle in relation to our Lord's first coming. Do you remember way back in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned against God? And God said to Adam, I'm going to send a redeemer. You remember that? God, Genesis 3:15, that's the verse. And God promised when Adam sinned and Eve, God promised that he was going to send a redeemer that would redeem mankind for his sin, redeem him back to God. And yet, now think about it, folks, and yet the ages passed and that redeemer never came. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, wait a minute, millennia after millennia, and yet the Redeemer never came. Cain, you remember, killed his brother Abel. Remember that? Adam and Eve's children, one turned on the other and killed, Cain killed Abel. And then Cain was banished, and so Adam and Eve had another child. And you go back and read that story, and you'll see that this child they had, his name was Seth. Do you know what Seth means? Seth means appointed. Do you know why she named him appointed? Because she saw the results of sin. The wages of sin is what? And here was her own flesh and blood who was killed by the hand of her flesh and blood. Brother killing brother. And so she thought to herself, I sure hope this never happens again. And so when she had another child, she named that child Seth, which means appointed. She was thinking and hoping beyond hope that this child will be the Redeemer that the Father promised. But he wasn't, was he? And boy, the years just kept going by, and death kept coming, and sorrow, and sin, and rebellion, and destruction. And finally, God had to destroy the world with a flood. And so here's Noah now and his children, and the earth begins to populate again. And you get over into the Old Testament scriptures, and you start seeing all these parents naming their children in the Old Testament, all of these families, these dominant families in the Old Testament, you start seeing them naming their sons Joshua. Do you know why? It's not because they just liked the name, but they named their sons Joshua, hoping that their son would be the Redeemer that was promised way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned against God. Maybe my son will be the Redeemer. Maybe my child will be the Redeemer. But as time progressed, they died and they died and they died, and life went on. Now, I got a question for you. Why didn't God just quickly like that send a Redeemer? Why did all this time have to go by? Why did the ages have to pass and kingdoms rise and fall? Why did it take so long? Well, folks, let me tell you something. This is why every culture throughout history has had its religion. Right here. This is why every culture has had its religion. This is why when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, every tribe and nation on this planet already had their altars, and they already had their faiths, and they already had their religions. Men had been crying for a Redeemer from the beginning, crying for a Redeemer to come. But the ages passed. Empires rose and empires fell. And the Savior never came. But wait a minute, folks. There is no shortcut to Bethlehem. There is no shortcut to Bethlehem. He led the world through the wilderness of the Red Sea before he brought it to the king at Nazareth. Remember what Paul said to the church at Galatia. He said the Messiah was born in the fullness of the time. Don't you remember that? In the fullness of the time. You see, there was an education time, an education process. There was a love and a kindness that had to be exhibited. And God, in the fullness of the time, when the time was right, when the world was ready to receive. You see, they had a common language that everybody spoke. It was called Latin. They had the Greek, the Roman highways that went into the known world. And then God sent his son in the fullness of the time. But wait a minute. Not only did they have all that, but they had 1,400 years of prophets that are in our Bible. And those prophets told us when he was coming. They told us what city he would be born in. They told us that he would be born of a virgin. Wait a minute, virgins don't have babies? What's wrong with people? Virgin? He's going to be born of a... Virgins don't have babies. Mary did. And that's why it was so unique. Everybody should have known. What? She was a virgin and she had a child? That's impossible. No. No. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from... His name shall be called Joshua, for he shall save us from our sins. Oh, they should have known. And some did. Some did. But they should have known. You see, there's no shortcut. There was a time where God had to give us the pictures and the prophecies, and God had to unveil, and God had to show, and God had to demonstrate, so that when the event happened, there could be no doubt but what this was of God. No doubt at all. Let me illustrate. Let me see if this will help you. Do you remember your history? You remember once World War I was over, there was a time in America that was called the Roaring Twenties. You remember that? Remember reading about that? John, you remember the Roaring Twenties, don't you? Yes. What made it roaring? Well, industry made it roaring. The economy made it roaring. You say, well, Pastor, what happened back in the 20s and 30s that got everything roaring? Well, there was this thing called, wait for it, electricity. Remember that? And they figured out how to harness electricity. Remember that? And all of a sudden, our cities were lit up. And all of a sudden, factories were built. And then they started figuring out how to mass produce to get the coal out of the ground. And they figured out how to use that coal to make electricity. And then they did the same thing with oil and natural gas. And now, wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. This did not all happen until the beginning of the 1900s, late 1800s, when it was all figured out and happened in the early 1900s. But wait a minute, was not all of that oil and coal and gas in the earth? And had it not been there since the day of Noah? Don't you think the Caesars would have liked to have had that electricity? They wouldn't have had to take cold baths. You ought to go over to the Middle East and see the elaborate way those Caesars and those rich people, all of the technology that went into making sure they had a hot bath to sit down in. It'd blow you away. I think that the Incan civilization down in Peru, don't you think they would have liked to have had jet airplanes? Why did it take 6,000 years for God to whisper in the ear of Tesla and Einstein and some of those brilliant minds of a century ago and lead them to take all of this stuff that was already here and use it? Why did it take so long? Well, folks, you and I are sitting here today enjoying the things of God. We're sitting here and we got lights. And we've got missionaries that we support all over the world. And we've got the internet. And our broadcast is seen all over the world. I mean, people everywhere are hearing. People everywhere are seeing. People everywhere are getting the gospel now. And you would not know it, but there is revival going on all over the world, everywhere except for here in America. There are millions of Muslims coming to Christ over in the Middle East. Millions. They're coming to Christ. Amen. Everywhere. The stage is so set. But not here in America. We're dry as cracker juice here in America. But you see, just as God was in complete control by taking Israel around the desert, God was in complete control of revealing nature's secrets to mankind. And God was in complete control when he revealed his son when the time was just right. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. All right, I got to move on. God, I want you to see this second thing. Let's think of this principle as it applies to people. All right, let me illustrate with a couple of Bible characters. Let's start with Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham that all of the land of Israel would be his? You remember that? He told him in chapter 12, you go back and read it. He told him in chapter 12, get up and get out and go to a land that I will show thee. So he got up out of Haran up in Mesopotamia, and he went some 500 miles down into the land of Canaan, to the land that would become Israel. He's in Haran, walks all the way down to Canaan, and when he got there, God said, okay, Abraham, you're here. Now, I want you to look north. You see all that to the north? He said, yep. Look to the west. You see all that in the west? Yep. Look to the east. You see everything here in the east? Yep. Look to the south. You see everything south? Yep. I'm going to give it all to you. It's all yours. I'm going to give it all to you. Pretty cool, huh? All right, now think of this. Think of this. That man lived and died and never owned any part of that land except for a little cave that became the city of Hebron, where he buried his wife. You say, well, I never thought about that. But think about it for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, why do you want me to think about that? All right. Put this little caveat into it. Do you remember when those kings came and captured his nephew Lot? And they hauled him off. And Abraham had been down there walking around in that land, and he had enough clout and he had enough money. Oh, how God had blessed him. He had enough influence that he could go out and gather and pay an army, and they went and they rescued Lot. Remember that? Now that took some giddy up, folks. All right? Oh, that took some gumption. That took some planning. That took some smarts. But he did it. And I can imagine, here he is, you know, God multiplied. He's got sheep everywhere. He's got cattle everywhere. And they were Bedouins. They just traveled. They went east. They went west. They went north. They wandered all over that land. Everywhere. And he got to know everybody. And everybody saw how God had blessed him. And oh, what a man he was. He was the friend of God, folks. Don't you think that everybody he met, he talked to them about God? Well, I do. And everybody loved him. Now, can you imagine? He's an old man now. He's sitting down. Some of his friends come over. They're all sitting around the fire, and they're drinking Turkish coffee, and they're talking. And one of them says, you know, Abraham, I was thinking about this. You've lived here now for, what, 40, 50, 60 years? Yep. When are you going to settle down? Well, you know, I never thought about that. Won't you buy some land? Better yet, you got enough force, you got enough money, you got enough power, you got enough influence. Why don't you just take some land? Just take it. Abraham stood there and thought for a minute, and he said, you know, I'm not going to take it because God said he's just going to give it to me. No need in getting violent here. Already got a promise. Already got a promise. And as far as we know, Abraham lived and died and never owned anything in Israel except for a cave where he buried his own wife, even though he had a promise. Pretty cool, huh? Can I give you another one? Do you remember David? Remember old David? He's a teenager and he's out watching his daddy's sheep. And Samuel, the prophet, shows up, knocks on the door at Jesse's house, his daddy, and said, God sent me here to anoint Israel's next king. He said, not me. He said, oh, no, one of you boys. So he said, have your boys come in here. So each one of them came, all of them. They all lined up, oldest to the youngest, except for David. He was out taking care of the sheep. And when each boy came by, Samuel looked at him and said, nope, nope, not him. Nope, he's not the one. Nope, not him. And so Samuel said, well, I'm a little confused here. I know that God sent me to the house of Jesse. There's no doubt about that. To anoint Israel's next king. But yet none of these boys is that king. Do you have any other sons? Jesse said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I got one more. And he's out taking care of the sheep. He said, go get him. We will not sit down until he comes. And they went to get David. Now, can you imagine that conversation? David, come on. Where are we going? Got to go home. But I got to watch the sheep. No, I'll watch the sheep. You get home. Why? Dad said for me to come and get you, not to talk, just to tell you, get home. And so he went running home. When he walked in, there was the prophet. There was the man of God. And as soon as he walked in, God spoke to Samuel's heart, and Samuel knew that David was the man who was to be king. And right there, as a teenager, Samuel took a horn of oil, poured it over his head, and anointed him to be the king in Saul's stead. Now, how's he going to handle that? Well, here's what happened. David ended up fighting Goliath. Remember the story? Remember the story? And then he ends up, because of killing Goliath, he ends up in David's house, or in Saul's house. And Saul gets jealous, and he tries to kill David. When they came back after slaying Goliath, the women all gathered around. And boy, Saul thought, man, my picture's going to be on the front of the Sun Times. It's going to be awesome. But that's not what happened. The women said, Saul is slaying his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And the Bible says, from that day on, Saul eyed David. Oh, he hated him. And he tried to kill him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, came to David and said, you better get out of here. Dad's going to kill you. And he took off. Now, wait a minute, folks. He had a promise. He was anointed by Samuel. You're going to be the next king. But 10 long years went by. Are you listening? 10 long years went by. 10 years. And what happened in that 10 years? Saul chased David all over the Judean mountains trying to kill him. Saul tried his best to kill David. You say, well, Pastor, where was God during all this? I'll tell you where God was. God was trying to kill Saul. You say, what? Yeah. Oh, not King Saul. But God was trying to kill the Saul in David. You see, Saul was a king after the people's heart. God said, David will be a king after my heart. And so in that 10-year period, God was getting David ready to step into Saul's shoes, but he could not put him in there as a teenager. Why, he'd have fallen flat on his face. God had to school him. God had to educate him. There could not be the shortcut. He could not just take him and throw him over his shoulder. Samuel couldn't have just thrown him over his shoulder, marched him into Jerusalem and sat him up on the throne and said, "There you go." Oh no. God had to school him. God had to teach him. God had to prepare him. God had to train him. And folks, the point is, there are no shortcuts when it comes to serving God. You have just got to get in the book, and you got to get planted in church, and you've got to serve the Lord, and you've got to grow, and you've got to mature and develop. There are no shortcuts. You got to dig. You got to sweat. You got to labor. You remember the parable in the Sermon on the Mount, and there was a man that built his house on the sand. And then there was a man that built his house on the what? Question, how did he get to the rock? He had to dig. He had to work. Why, anybody could build a house on the sand, but you got to dig to get down to the rock. And when he built his house on a sure foundation, when the storms came, didn't bother him. But when the storms came for this other guy, he lost all he had. Point is, you've got to dig. You can't just coast through the Christian life. You got to stay with it. And let God school you. Let God teach you. There's no near cuts. There's no shortcuts. You got to stick to the stuff. You remember about 20 years ago, and the reason I remember this is because we talked about it in the staff meeting after the Sunday. On Tuesday, we talked about it. And it really stuck with Larry. Larry just thought what I'm about to tell you was just awesome. He just couldn't get over it. But I made a statement, and I said in that statement that I have been looking for, this was 20 years ago, I told you I have been looking for the church, the open door, all my life. And I found you. But I said, I've been looking for you all my life. Well, that just tickled Larry to death. He thought that was the most awesome thing. And we talked about it for years. Let me ask you a question. Why does God work the way he works? I graduated, finally, I graduated from college, finally. And when I graduated from college, I just knew that there was a church of 1,000 somewhere going to call me and say, "Hey, come be our pastor." And man, it just didn't happen. As a matter of fact, nobody wanted me. 22 years old, still had pimples. I mean, skinny as a rail. I'd like to go back to those days. Skinny as a rail. Dumb as a box of hammers. I mean, just, but I had zeal. Man, I just knew I could preach. I knew I could do it. And I wanted to do it. And nobody wanted me. So Karen and I went up into the central part of West Virginia to a little town where there was no independent fundamental Baptist church, and we just started one from scratch. Still going today. And then we went to Dixie. Oh, I loved that. That little community, that little church, and they just let me be me, and oh, we had a ball. 6 years of just, I loved that church. And then the Lord called me to the big city church. We ran about 200 in Dixie, 225. But there's only 300 people in town, so that's pretty good. And then we went down to the city church and had 400 the first Sunday I was there. And that little church, within just a year and a half, we were running 1,000, 1,200. It was just amazing what God did. And then God sent me out to Illinois, to purgatory. Yeah. I woke up one day and I was in Chicago. How'd this happen? What in the world? Why did he do that? Well, because he knew that the Church of the Open Door had a Christian school. And there's no way the Church of the Open Door would have even considered me had I not had school experience. And so Dr. Smith left, and I came. Now let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it have just been easier on me, specifically, if in 1977, when I graduated, Larry Haynes called me up and said, "Hey, I'm chairman of the pulpit committee, and we heard you just graduated from college, finally. We want you to come be our pastor." Well, that would have saved all of us. No. No. At 22, no way. No way could I have handled. At 22, no way could I have handled the Church of the Open Door. No way. At 22, boy, but standing back here looking, wow, that shortcut would have sure been good. No, that shortcut would have killed everybody. That shortcut would have ruined me, and it would have ruined many of you. You see, there are no shortcuts, folks. We have to learn to trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing. It was God that led them. It was God that did this. It was God who directed this. It was God's doing. And we need to realize that that same God is working in our lives. Amen. Now let Him do what He's doing. Let Him be God in your life. He knows what He's doing. Let's trust Him to do His job.